And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Greetings, everyone. Welcome. It's great to be back. Back in the dojo. Welcome to Virgin Most Powerful Radio's Apologetics Dojo. I am your host and sensei, Gary Matuta. We got a great show lined up for you today. And a lot of really good stuff to dig into. What are we doing? Well, today we're going to finish up our thoughts on understanding sacrifice so that we can understand the sacrifice of the Mass. And January 8th broadcast, not July, January 8th broadcast, we were talking about the basics of sacrifice, and we delineated some things there. And that's all our homework. Today we're going to hit it home, God willing, and show how, if you understand sacrifice, you answer a whole bunch of questions that are out there. For example, how many people here have ever heard someone say, I don't need to go to Mass. Why should I go to Mass? I can pray at home. I can read scripture at home. Why do I have to get up in the morning and go to Mass? Or perhaps you've heard some of our separated brethren say, well, the Mass is a blasphemy because Christ died on the cross once for all, never again to be repeated. And you Catholics, by having this Mass, you supposedly re-sacrifice Christ over and over again. Well, today we are going to answer both those objections by applying what we learned in the previous session. And hopefully you'll give us a really good insight into what goes on every Sunday in the Divine Liturgy. And hopefully we can light a fire underneath you. I know studying this topic has for me, and it's really deepened my appreciation for the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We're also going to have our Finding the Fallacy, which the fallacy for today is the Association Fallacy. And the Meet Third Church Father is Theodore of Mopsuestia. Try saying that three times quickly. I dare you. So anyway, it's time for our shout-outs. Say hi to everybody watching on live stream, both on Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. It's good to see everyone. Hey, Ricky and Elizabeth and Miles Day and all the great people there on the forum. Good morning for those on the West Coast. Good afternoon to those in the Midwest, or the Middle West, I guess you could say, and even the East Coast. Greetings, everyone. Apologetics and Pop-Tarts for everybody. How about that? Also, I can't believe how time has flown. Can you believe it? Tomorrow, January 11th and 12th, is the Spiritual Warfare Conference in Covina. It seems such a long ramp up thing waiting for this conference to happen. Now it's upon us. So there may be still some spots if you can. Highly recommend that you go to Spiritual Warfare Conference number 5, January 11th and 12th at the historic Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina, California. If you live in the area, you don't want to miss it. I mean, look at the powerhouse speakers. You have Father Wolfgang, you have Jesse Romero, Matt Arnold, Mary Donnell Barber, and Terry Barber, all under one roof. And I have a feeling that they're probably going to, I don't know if it'd be appropriate to say that they would blow the roof off the chapel, but let's say, God willing, the heavens will be open. And my only regret is that I will not be able to attend there, but I will be in the area, however, in February 20th. The dojo is coming out west, and we're going to have our own talk. But Spiritual Warfare Conference sounds like awesome place to be if you're available. So please avail yourselves of these resources. They are awesome indeed. And if you want to join the conversation, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. And we'll be glad to bring you on. By the way, if you ever call the show, please be patient because, You know, sometimes we're right in the middle of a thought or we're completing a thought, and I see you up on the screen and then you disappear. And I know that some of your comments would be really helpful for the show. So please be patient and, you know, wait for us, and we'll do our best to get to you. And if you don't want to talk on the show, but you do have questions, maybe sensitive questions like things that are going on at work, maybe you're being needled by somebody who is anti-Catholic, or maybe there's a question somebody brought up that you're not really sure how to answer it, but you don't want to go on the air, or maybe you're listening to this as a podcast on virginmostpowerfulradio.org or one of the many other feeds that we have, shoot us an email. I'll be glad to address it. Just let me know whether it's private or not. And if it isn't, I might bring it up on the show. So just email us at questions@handsonapologetics.com. That's questions@handsonapologetics.com. Your email goes straight to the Dojo mailbox, and I promise we will get to those. I usually, you know, I want to usually take a show and go through all the emails at once, so it might not be immediate, but it will come up in the future, you know, if you're up for it and not up for it. So, without further ado, why don't we jump into the Finding the Fallacy for today? Every episode, we try to look at some informal fallacy that's commonly used just to sharpen our critical thinking skills. And today's fallacy is the association fallacy. And this occurs when an irrelevant association is mixed with an appeal to like an emotion. So that qualities of one thing that are inherent qualities you know, are kind of transferred to another. This is also similar to the propaganda technique of transference of values. It's or you could put it maybe as guilt by association. In other words, that this fallacy occurs when you try to associate one thing with another in order to make it appear more guilty, or it could actually be the flip side. You can make it appeal more pleasing. Okay. For example, you know, if political ads, these political ads are a great way of demonstrating this fallacy, because we're replete with hit pieces on opponents. And what do? Well, they will have the picture of their opponent. Usually it's a grainy black and white photo with a really unflattering pose. And usually in the background or next to them is associated with somebody with either, you know, a very negative something that the public, someone doesn't like, or a particular thing they don't like. And the hope is that by juxtaposing these two things together, that you will have, you'll transfer your negative feelings about the bad thing to the opponent. By the way, it also works in reverse. And again, the political ads are a great demonstration of this, is when they take their opponent and they associate it with things that are pleasing or that have great public appeal. And again, it's the idea in the reverse, where those pleasant feelings, those good feelings you have for that particular candidate, is sort of transferred from the good thing to the candidate. So just FYI, you know, it's the association fallacy. That's when it happens in argument. But like I said, there is also the propaganda piece, which essentially is the same thing. It's just usually it's done with video, you know, with pictures. And so that is our Finding the Fallacy for today, the association fallacy. So beware, right? Beware and take care. And, you know, it's like they say on Jesus 911, if you get ready, you don't have, you know, if you're ready, you won't have to prepare to get ready. You'll just spot it immediately. All right. So who's the early church father for today? Well, it's Theodore of Mopsuestia, who died in AD 428. And Theodore was a fellow student of another early church father named John Chrysostom. We talked about him a few episodes ago. John Chrysostom is known for his incredible homilies, right? He's the golden-throated person. Well, anyway, Theodore was a fellow student of his under Libanius, who was a pagan and sophistic rhetorician, excuse me. And afterwards, they both sat under Diodora of Tarsus, who was a great teacher, Christian teacher in Antioch. Their friendship of Theodore with Chrysostom began early under this pagan teacher, Libanius. And it lasted their whole lives. Chrysostom was the one who persuaded Theodore, who didn't even reach the age of 20, to enter a monastery in Antioch. And shortly after, Theodore kind of left the monastery, where he wanted to pursue his career as a lawyer. Now, that would raise flags. You want to leave a monastery to become a lawyer. Spiritually speaking, I don't know. Anyway, but it was Chrysostom who wrote two incredibly eloquent letters to his quote-unquote fallen Theodore and persuaded him to come back to the monastery. In 383 A.D., Flavian of Antioch ordained Theodore to the priesthood, and 392 he became bishop of Mopsuestia in Cilicia. Theodore outlived his friend Chrysostom by more than 20 years, dying in 428. Now, we talked about the friendship of St. Jerome with Rufinus. This friendship is also a very interesting one. There wasn't a break and there wasn't hostility like the giant war that broke out between those two early fathers. But nevertheless, Theodore, he ran into theological problems. About 10 years after Theodore's death, Cyril of Alexandria, another Orthodox early church father, became involved with what's known as the Nestorian controversy, Nestorian heresy. And it was through his auspices that he was able to uncover a lot of things in Theodore's writings that just didn't square in terms of Christology. So Theodore of Mopsuestia was condemned in the Fifth Ecumenical Council of Constantinople in 553. And so he is kind of a fallen early church father, if you will, in terms of his involvement in that heresy. Coming up next, we're going to talk about the sacrifice of the Mass.
This is Terry Barber inviting you to the upcoming Spiritual Warfare Conference, January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel in downtown Covina. If you go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org, you can join us with that, or call us at 877-526-2151. Jesse Romero will be there, Father Wolfgang will be there, and our very own Matt Arnold will be there, and I'll be the MC. Don't miss out on this wonderful event, January 11th and 12th.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. During the break, I was looking at the live feed on YouTube, and there's some great comments here. I'm not going to mention names, but some great comments. For example, they said, truth about that, Gary, why do you need to go every Sunday to Mass? I used to say that when I was young, but thanks to my parents, they didn't listen to me, laugh out loud, and I realized how wrong I was. That's awesome. That's true. You know, fortitude, parents, fortitude. They might not get it when they're young, but, when they grow up, you can share some of the stuff that you're going to hear on the show and other things to see how important it is. And also another feed said, Gary, my 10-year-old listens to your show. Well, hey, greetings from the Apologetics Dojo to the 10-year-old out there. I hope you're enjoying it because you never are too young to start learning how to explain and defend the faith. It's the most exciting thing you can do. So kudos to you. You know, I wish I had a hands-on apologetics mug or something like that I could send you, or a commemorative Pop-Tart. But congratulations, and congratulations to your mother for, tuning in to the station. All right. Well, we're going to – it is a deep topic, but it's an important topic because, I think one of the reasons we really don't fully appreciate the Mass is because we don't understand what sacrifice is. We just don't live in a culture where sacrifices are being offered. So we don't understand the mechanics of it or the reasons why. And so we don't really fully appreciate the Holy Sacrifice in the Mass. So what I did in the previous podcast, and if anybody would like to hear that more in depth, it would be the January 8th broadcast. So if you go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org, go to shows, hit hands-on apologetics and scroll down to that, you can listen to it. And by the way, all the shows are there for your listening pleasure. So avail yourselves of that, please. But we talked about what is a sacrifice, just in general. You know, why do you sacrifice? And we noted that cultures around the world offer sacrifice. It's really the modern culture that this has stopped, and it's largely due to Christianity, right? But why? You know, the church says that it is part of human nature to offer sacrifice. So in the last show, what I showed was, if you really think and consider the things around you, you realize that we have a debt of gratitude and a debt of sin to God, right? It's just part of justice that you give each their due. So when somebody gives you a gift, you at least owe them a debt of gratitude. That's just part of human nature. If you don't have gratitude, there's something kind of wrong with you fundamentally, I think. And all cultures have this idea of gratitude and hospitality and so on. There's also a debt of sin that we do things that offend God, that we know are, you know, it's against that law that's written in the heart. So every human being has this sense of how we fall short of this law in our hearts. And so since we offend God by doing that, all cultures understood that there was a kind of debt of sin, that we owe God something because we have done something wrong or unfair. And so the universal solution to that was to offer a sacrifice. And essentially what a sacrifice is it's giving a gift to God. Okay. If you want to boil it all down to, that's giving a gift to God. Okay. Now, ultimately, the outward appearances, the outward things you do of a sacrifice are just tokens. Okay. They just represent what goes on interiorly, because a true sacrifice is making ourselves sacred, setting us apart from the world, you know, conforming our wills to God's will through obedience and a humble and contrite heart. That's really what true sacrifice is. And then the outer things, you know, sacrificing animals in the pagan world or in the Old Covenant, those are just outward tokens, okay? Outward tokens. Kind of like, I used the analogy last time of if you fall in love with somebody and you're dating, you might want to give some flowers as a sign of your love. In fact, my daughter, who's 18, recently received some flowers from her boyfriend. Now, that doesn't mean the flowers are equal to the love. At least, I don't know, maybe they are in their case. But, you know, it's representative. It's a token of love, right? Because you can't put a monetary value on affection or love. Well, anyway, so sacrifice is just this giving of a gift. That's pure and simple. But we also mentioned last time that there's a problem, because how in the world can you give God a gift, right? How can you give God a gift? And so the ancients came up with the sacrifices, and there's kind of format to it. It's very interesting. If you look at that format, not only does it make perfect rational sense, but it also explains a lot of passages in Scripture that, for other reasons, we probably read a million times, and it just seemed weird. And suddenly, you know, if you understand the background, it makes perfect sense. We said that, you know, I used the analogy, and it's kind of a mundane analogy, but I think it works. Giving a gift or offering a sacrifice is like giving your car to a person, okay, a gift of your car. What has to transpire in order to give somebody your car? Well, the first thing you need to do is you got to give up ownership of the car, right? And what we do is we go down to the DMV and we spend what seems like an eternity there, and we transfer the title. We sign the title over, okay? So that's the first thing you need to do when you give somebody a car. Well, the first thing you need to do, if you're going to offer a sacrifice and you want to give a gift or a victim to God, you need to, in a sense, transfer title, transfer ownership, okay? You got to take the usual things of this world. Let's say if you're offering a lamb, that's your lamb. You have to make it God's lamb. And in order to do that, you need to make it sacred. In fact, the word sacrifice comes from two Latin words, which means make sacred. And to be sacred means to set apart for God's use. So usually what the first step of sacrifice, the first component that's necessary, is the consecration, the making sacred of the victim. Or a technical term would be immolation, if you want to get fancy about it. But just you could just remember consecration. And what the consecration does is it removes whatever the gift is from the realm of ordinary use. So you don't use the lamb anymore for, its wool or whatever. And you make it for God's use. Now, usually let's think of the Old Testament, usually that's done through killing the animal. But there's lots of different sacrifices. It isn't just animal sacrifices. It could have a food offering, like a grain offering. And in that case, the consecration would involve adding salt or adding oil. Okay. So in a sense, you do something to it to put it into sacred use. Okay. The consecration. Now, that's not enough, because if you transfer title with your car, legally, it's the other person's car, but if you never actually give the car to the person, you know, it's just a legal fiction in a sense, right? And we talked about how in sacrifices, if you just immolated an animal, remember I said, what happened if you put the priest in the car and have him drive over Fluffy the lamb as a sacrifice? The victim is killed. It's killed by a priest. The priest may have even been praying while he did it, but is that a sacrifice? And the answer is no. That's just roadkill, right? Consecration alone is just one component of two necessary components. Just like transferring the title is one of two necessary components. Transfer the title, but you never give the car over, they really didn't receive the gift. So it's the giving of the gift, the handing over the car, giving them the keys, right, that completes that transaction. And so it's really in sacrifice, once something is made for God's use, the next step is to present the victim before God, to give him over to God, so that God can decide whether or not to accept or reject it. Okay? And so that's called the offering, or if you want a fancy Latin term, it's called oblation. Okay? So you have consecration and offering, or immolation and oblation. That's necessary for it to be a sacrifice, is the oblation and the consecration. Now, again, if you look in the Old Testament, you find out this makes lots of sense, because the ancients had different ways in which they presented their sacrifice before God. For example, sometimes they would offer a sacrifice on a high hill or on the top of a mountain. And the idea is the elevation brings them closer to God, so God can see the sacrifice being made, you know, so to speak. Another way they did it was if they had a sacred tree or pillar or mountain, or it, the Old Testament talks about the high places, okay? And the idea there is that the tree or pillar or mountain is kind of like a conduit, which whatever happens on the bottom happens on the top. And so, in a sense, by sacrificing at the bottom of these sacred pillars or whatever, they're offering it to God. That's the oblation. Okay, kind of cool, huh? Another way, which I think is a little bit more familiar to us, is the sprinkling or pouring out of blood, either on the altar or on the ground. You know, just making the blood of the sacrifice visible, usually sprinkling or pouring. A third way offerings are made is another one that I think is probably the most familiar to us, and that is that part or all of the victim is burned. Okay, so for a Holocaust, the whole victim is burned. For other sacrifices, usually it's just part of the victim is burned. And the idea behind that is that when it's burned, the smoke ascends up towards God. And God, in a sense, even though this is anthropomorphic, God smells the sweet-smelling oblation of the sacrifice and therefore knows that the sacrifice is being made and can judge whether he's going to accept it or not. So I think we're familiar really with the smoke thing. And, you know, that is a very picturesque way of offering a sacrifice. And then finally, there's the temple. The tabernacle at first, and then the temple in Jerusalem, God's presence was within it in the Holy of Holies of the temple. And so one way you can offer, you know, do this oblation is to basically sacrifice outside of the temple. And like, for example, the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur sacrifice, they would bring blood into the Holy of Holies and the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the altar. And this, again, you have sprinkling of blood in the presence of God, and God could decide whether to accept or reject it. Okay, so that's sacrifice 101. That's what we did last program, and I went into much more depth there. But before I move on, though, I should also note that there is another component called communion. Now, not all sacrifices have communion. In fact, some it would be prohibited, like a sin sacrifice. Communion would be prohibited. There, Holocaust offering, of course, there's nothing left to commune with. But there are some sacrifices where there's a third necessary component. And that is that, let's say, the Passover sacrifice. Passover sacrifice, the lamb is consecrated or immolated with the community at twilight. It's offered, its blood is sprinkled on the doorpost, that's the oblation. And then you have to eat the lamb at the Passover meal. So the eating of the lamb is part and parcel of the whole act.
Matthew Arnold here, encouraging you to go to vmpr.org to register for our upcoming Spiritual Warfare Conference this January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. Father Wolfgang will be speaking along with Jesse Romero, Terry Barber as MC, and yours truly, talking about spiritual warfare and the family. Protect your family now. Go to vmp.org and register for this conference. Don't miss it.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Sacrifice on the cross, Jesus' consecration, the immolation, occurs once for all on the cross in Calvary, never to be repeated. This is very clear in Scripture. For example, in Romans 9:9, says, we know that Christ raised from the dead dies no more. Death no longer has power over him. So Christ died once for all on Calvary, never to be repeated. And by the way, this is also Catholic teaching as well. The Council of Trent, Session 22, says, therefore, our God and Lord, though he was about to offer himself once to God the Father upon the altar of the cross by the mediation of death, so that he may accomplish the eternal redemption for them. So not only there, but numerous times at Trent, it makes very clear there was one consecration, one immolation. Christ dies once on the cross, never to be repeated. But we said, you know, consecration is just one component, right? And it's a necessary component. But there's another component, and that's the offering. How does Christ present himself, the offering of the cross to God the Father? How is that oblation? Well, we know in Scripture that that occurs if you turn to Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 3. It talks about Jesus being our high priest, who sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty and high. He's a minister of the sanctuary, that's the heavenly sanctuary, and the true temple that the Lord, not man, set up. And then it says, now every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, there's necessity for this one also to have something to offer. In other words, Christ is now offering himself, the victim that was slain once for all on Calvary, eternally before the Father in the Holy of Holies in heaven. That's the oblation. That's the offering. Okay. Now, Christ doesn't die again in this offering. He doesn't bleed, right? He's not suffering. This is the glorified Christ who presents himself before the Father. If you don't believe me, read Revelation 5:6. Then I saw, standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb that seemed to be slain. In other words, when John looked at the heavenly temple, he saw Jesus as a lamb that seemed to have been slain. In other words, Jesus still has the marks of crucifixion, right? Just like he showed St. Thomas. Okay, so the consecration once for all at Calvary, the offering is in heaven. You know, it's an eternal offering as high priest. But you know what? There is also another thing, another component, which Jesus did right before he was betrayed. In fact, let me read from the Council of Trent. In the Last Supper, on the night in which he was betrayed, that he might leave his own beloved spouse, the church, a visible sacrifice, such as the nature of man requires, thereby that bloody sacrifice, once to be accomplished on the cross, might be represented, and the memory thereof remain even until the end of the world, and its salutary value be applied to the remission of sins which we daily commit. In other words, when Jesus established the Mass at the Last Supper, he established, in a sense, something that plugs into that once-for-all sacrifice and that once-for-all offering. Now, many Catholics will say, hold on, Gary. Anti-Catholics will say there's nothing to substantiate this view that Jesus at the Last Supper was instituting some sort of sacrifice, right? It's just a commemorative meal. We probably heard that a million times. Well, is that true? Well, in this segment, what I want to do is show you from the very words Jesus uses when he institutes the Last Supper or the Mass how he uses sacrificial language. We've heard these words probably a thousand times, but we're going to go in depth, and I'm going to show you how the biblical background of these words really show that the Mass has a necessary sacrificial aspect to it, okay? And so we're going to go to the words of institution, which is in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, Mark 14:22 through 25, Matthew 26:26 through 29, and Luke 22:14 through 20. But we're going to, I'll just take you step by step. Don't worry, we're not going to read all this, okay? For example, when Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, gives it to his disciples, and says, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then he takes the cup and he says, "This is my blood, which is poured out for the many." Okay, let's take this line by line, word by word, and I'm going to show you something that you've probably never seen before. Let's focus on the words, "which is given for you" and "which is poured out for you." Now, most Bible translations will either use the past tense or the future tense, "which will be given for you" or "which was poured out for the many." Okay, either future or past. But what's really interesting is in the Greek, the words that are translated, "which is given for you" and "which is poured out for you," those two words are participles. Okay, participles take the tense, if you will, of the nearest verb. And the nearest verb is in the present tense. "This is currently my body." So what am I saying? Well, if you want to translate this as accurately as possible, you really should translate it, "This is my body, which is currently being given for you." Or, "This is my blood, which is currently being poured out for the many." He's not reflecting on a past event or a future event. He's saying that this event is occurring at the consecration. That's really what the Greek says here. Okay. Now, that's pretty mind-blowing in and of itself, but there's a lot more here. For example, Jesus also, of course, you know, there's also this idea of being poured out for you. Again, we talked about that's an offering, remember? How the ancients offered or presented the sacrifice before God, what did they do? They poured out blood upon the altars of the sacrifices. You can see that in Leviticus 4:7. So you have this oblation language, right? You have Jesus' body and blood being present, and you have this idea of ongoing giving and pouring out of Jesus in the Eucharist presently as it's being enacted. Okay. So, not only that, but also it's for the forgiveness of sins, which is kind of interesting that the pouring out of blood in the Eucharist also affects the forgiving of sins. Another thing Jesus says, and like I said, we've probably heard this 100 times, but never really thought of the import. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, if you love reading the scriptures, you'll notice that this phrase, "the new covenant in my blood," is very similar to the words that inaugurated the old covenant by Moses. In other words, if you look at Exodus 24, verse 8, he says this, "Then he took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, saying," and this is Moses saying this, "This is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all the words of his." So notice you have sprinkling, right? Moses sprinkles the blood on the people and on the book. And also, on the altar. And also what? He says, "This is the blood of the covenant." Again, this is the offering. And it harkens back to the words that Moses said when he was offering the oblation of the sacrifices that inaugurated the old covenant. The difference is Jesus says, "This is the blood of the new covenant." Okay. So again, if the old covenant was inaugurated with the sacrifice, the new covenant is inaugurated with the sacrifice of the cross, which is made present. Isn't that cool? Okay, and then there's more. You know, you think, wow, okay, Gary, that would kind of clench it that this is definitely sacrificial language. But there's even more. Okay, next thing Jesus says, he says, "Do this." He says that to the apostles. Now, the word "do" is kind of like the English language. You know, do means to perform or make something, right? So I tell my kids, do your homework. That means, you know, do your homework, basically. But, you know, the funny thing is that the word do in Greek, when it's used in the Old Testament, poieto, or poieta, is also can mean offer a sacrifice. So you can either do or make something or offer something. Now, the key is, how do you translate do? Is it to do something or offer something? Well, that's determined by the context, how it's used, right? So what's interesting is, well, what's the context of the Last Supper? What is Jesus celebrating? He's celebrating the Passover feast, which is a sacrificial feast. So actually, when Jesus says do this, it really has the sense of offer this, like offering a sacrifice. Okay. Now, this one is probably one of the most misunderstood words in the institution narrative. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, many non-Catholics will say, see, this is just calling to mind what Jesus did for us. You know, it's just a remembering the cross. It's not actually making present Jesus or anything like that. Well, the word they're used, remembrance, in Greek is anamnesin. And it's a pretty rare Greek word. It's only used five times in the entire Greek Bible, the Greek Old Testament. Once it's used in Wisdom 16:6, just simply to call to mind something or remember something, okay? Which, ironically, is a book that Protestants reject. So, you know, according to the Protestant Bible, this one time it's used to remember actually shouldn't count, really. In terms of doctrine. Okay, but the other uses are for sacrifice. For example, it's used in the prescript of Psalms 37 and 69, which were sung before a sacrifice. It's also used for the blowing of a trumpet, okay, that's before God. And the idea of the blowing of the trumpet, in I believe it's in Numbers 10:10, means that it calls an attention to a sacrifice being made, an anamnesin. You blow the trumpet as an anamnesin of the sacrifice. It calls attention to a sacrifice being made. In other words, an offering or an oblation. It's also used in Leviticus 24:7 in another way, and that is with the offering of the showbread in the Holy of Holies, where frankincense is burned, it's incense burned, and the frankincense is an anamnesin of a sacrifice. So it calls God's attention to a sacrifice being made. So the Lord's Supper is loaded with sacrificial language. When we come back, I'm going to hopefully put everything together, and you're going to see why every Christian ought to participate in the Mass.
This is Terry Barber. I want to invite you to the Spiritual Warfare Conference coming January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. It's going to be fantastic. I want to encourage you to sign up by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. One of the speakers is sitting right next to me, Matthew Arnold. Matt, what are you going to be telling our folks about?
I'm going to tell them about my journey into the Catholic Church, because in my younger days, I was in the entertainment business. I was all involved with cult beliefs and practices like tarot cards and astrology and even channeling. And I had my own brush with the demonic.
Wow. Not only Matt, but Father Wolfgang from the Opus Angelorum, popular priest, he's welcome back. And our friend Jesse Romero, my partner on the Terry and Jesse Show, will be there. Don't miss it. Go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call us at 877-526-2151.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome back. We're talking about understanding sacrifice so you can understand the necessity of the sacrifice in the Mass. And we just went through the institution narratives where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, which is the Mass. And we've shown how in Jesus' own language, if you really look closely at the Greek, you find out that the words of institution at the Mass shows forth an offering, okay, an oblation of Jesus' body and blood to the Father in, with, and through Christ. So, okay, let's tie this together, shall we? Let's get practical now. Now, whenever I talk to a non-Catholic, a Protestant, and, you know, I have lots of good Protestant friends, I challenge them with this, okay? Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1 just, I think if you understand the background of sacrifice, you see a huge problem for those who don't participate in the Mass. Okay, so what's Romans 12:1? Paul urges Christians. He says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. Okay, so Paul says, he urges Christians, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So I usually challenge my non-Catholic brothers and sisters, separated brethren, how do you offer your bodies as living sacrifices? And the funny thing is, most of them never really thought about that, you know. but those that do usually can give you a whole bunch of verses. They say, well, you know, Scripture says that we have to do good works. We have to repent of sin, and there's tons of passages, by the way, that support that. Like Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, you got to pick up your cross and kind of crucify your flesh with its passions, right? Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Romans 8:13 says, if we live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice this putting to death language, right? Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if only we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him, right? Paul says in Galatians 2:19-20, for through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live, no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Insofar as I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 5:24 and following. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit. Colossians 3:5, put to death the parts of the body that are earthly, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed that is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church. So over and over again, Scripture says, put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit. You know, crucify these ungodly desires, you know. Basically, what we're doing is we are conforming our will to God's will. And so a very sharp non-Catholic would say, well, that's how I offer my body. I put to death the deeds of the body. I crucify myself and my flesh, you know, through the Spirit and faith, so on and so forth. You know, you could go through all. There's even more passages I could cite. And of course, this is done not by ourselves, but it's done in virtue of our unity with Christ, it is Christ who does it in us, so that we experience, in a sense, like Paul said, we fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ as Christ's body. Okay, but here's the problem, folks. That's beautiful. You know, Catholics can say amen to that. Absolutely. But how many necessary components are there to sacrifice? We said there's two, right? And what's being spoken of here is the consecration or the immolation, right? That is where we make ourselves sacred. We set ourselves apart. We stop from sinning. We crucify the passions of the body, right? That's immolation. That's the first necessary component. And that's good. But there is another necessary component, isn't there? There is the offering, right? We said, you know, if a victim is killed, but there's no offering, you just basically have a dead victim, right? You got to offer, you got to present that before God the Father. So my question then, after they say that, is how do you offer your bodies as living sacrifices? Where is that oblation? How does that take place? And the funny thing is, most non-Catholics never even thought about that. If anything, they'll say, well, you know, I pray, you know, God accept what I have done. But in fact, you could tell by the words, they never did that or even crossed their mind. So that's a problem. How do we offer and do this? You know, Paul says it's a sacrifice holding and pleasing to God. How do we offer ourselves to God? All those good works that were produced by the Spirit in virtue of our union with Christ. How do we emulate ourselves? How do we present it to God, the Father in heaven? How? The Mass. The Mass is where this is accomplished. In the Mass. By the way, the Mass isn't just on Sundays. It's 7 days. But what are we doing the 6 days? We're offering our bodies. We're immolating our bodies. We're doing good works. We're growing in holiness. Why? So that when the Mass is offered, and some people are blessed to go to daily Mass, when you go to Mass, that is where we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Okay. Now, the problem with non-Catholics is, since they don't have access to Mass, the best they can say is, well, I pray and I offer it to God. So you say, oh, so you have an additional offering to Christ. Oh, so you kind of offer yourself apart from Christ before the Father. Is that what you're saying? Now, for any good, solid, Bible-believing Christian, that would be the most horrible thing you could say, to say you add to Christ, you do something apart from Christ. Because it is a horrible thing to say, right? But what goes on in the Mass is that Christ is made present on our altars, and wherever the King is, there is his royal court. So Christ, in a sense, who is present in heaven, is also present on our altars. And we join in that eternal offering that he makes to the Father through the liturgy, through the Mass, through the hands of the priest. Okay? And that is where we're offered. So it's not like we're making another offering in addition to Christ. Rather, Christ as head is made present and we, the body, are there. And we offer ourselves in union with Christ, in with through, and through him, to the Father in heaven. And by the way, if you ever listen to liturgy, whether it's the extraordinary rite or the ordinary rite, you'll notice that the liturgy changes at one point, and we start singing the things that are sung in heaven, like the Sanctus, holy, holy, holy. You know, that's because we're in the presence of God in heaven. Heaven and earth meet in the Mass. Okay. So, you know, let's take some church teaching, just in case you think, okay, Gary, you kind of went off the rails. Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, chapter 248 says this, quote, "They should be instructed by God's word and nourished at the table of the Lord's body. They should give thanks to God by offering the immaculate victim, not only through the hands of the priest, but also with him. They should learn also to offer themselves through Christ the mediator. They should draw day to day into an ever more perfect union with God and each other, so that finally God will be made all in all." Okay. Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1363. I'm not going to read it, but you can read it on your own. And if you think, okay, that's kind of newfangled teaching, well, get this. This is St. Augustine, City of God, Book 10, Chapter 20. "Christ is both the priest offering himself and himself the victim. He willed that the sacramental sign of this should be a daily sacrifice of the church, who, since the church is his body and he the head, learns to offer herself through him. Okay, that's where that oblation takes place. Okay, so Protestants have a problem because how do they offer it? There's no way to offer it except through the Mass. Otherwise, it's like an additional offering. There's also another problem, and that's this idea of priest. You know, Protestants believe in the common priesthood. And by the way, so do us Catholics. We believe that we're priests through virtue of baptism. But they deny that there is a ministerial priest. Okay, and so they'll go to passages like 1 Peter 2:5, that you're like living stones built to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And also 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Okay. If ask your non-Catholic friends, are you a priest? They'll say yes, amen. Say, okay, so what is the sacrifice that you offer? What is the sacrifice that you offer? And the problem is, most of them never thought about it, but they have to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. So again, the Mass is the solution to this problem. In order for us to be truly priest, now, of course, this is different from a ministerial priesthood. In fact, when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, we do so through the offering of the priest. Okay, Father Mitch has a great thing. He says, when the priest holds up the paten with the consecrated bread, put yourselves in the paten, you know, and be offered through the priest. That being united to him in his offering in the person of Christ, we make a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. So if there's no Mass, there is no offering. If there's no offering, there's no priesthood, no common priesthood, right? Now, fortunately, you know, when we celebrate the Mass, we offer the Mass as part of the body of Christ. So virtually, even Protestants, even their sacrifices are being oblated. But if you want to be a priest, right, if you want to fully execute your vocation as priest in virtue of your baptism, not as a ministerial priest, only they can offer the sacrifice of the Mass, but in with and through that priest in persona Christi to God the Father, you need the Mass. All right, folks, that was a pretty deep and involved lesson, but I think if you can get the components down, you could really help people, not only non-Catholics, but Catholics really appreciate the Mass. Well, I hear the music. Man, that flew. All right, so it's time to turn off the lights here at the dojo. I hope you enjoyed the program. Coming up tomorrow, we're going to have the incomparable Teresa Tomeo coming into the dojo to talk about truth and media. You don't want to miss it. And, you know, it's time to shut down the Midwest Command Center. And as always, you know, thank you so much for listening. Coming up next, we have High Intensity Talk Radio, the show really that started it all, the Terry and Jesse Show. So you want to stay tuned, see what's going on. All right, everybody, have a great day. And like I said, if you we went through a lot of material. You can listen to the podcast at virginmostpowerfulradio.org, and you can jot down at your leisure all the different references and stuff. All right, take care. God bless. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.